could explain why I was laughing. Algorithm? I was thinking, boy, this gal really knows her math. Then 5, 7. Advanced algorithms. That's what we've come to. So I will add on just a bit to what Sheree has said. We've been very blessed to be able to begin really to do more for missions in the past several months. We come to a very difficult time a year and a half ago financially in the church. We did not really suspend giving to our missions, but this church historically has been one of the strongest churches in the Wesleyan denomination in terms of its missions giving. How many of you knew that? Did you know that? Well, give yourself a hand. There are a handful of churches that have that reputation across the denomination. Holland Central out in West Michigan has that reputation, but you have that reputation here in the state of New York. And so God is really blessed, and you're a major part of the reason that the Wesleyan Church has been able to maintain such a strong missions presence over many years. And so we had tough decisions that we had to make. And one of the things that we had to do is we had to say, okay, we have to get the local body healthy before we're going to be able really to give in the way that we historically have given. How many of you have ever heard of the story of the goose that laid the golden egg? You see, I have a simple theory myself that if you want to keep getting the golden eggs, you have to keep the goose alive. And so we had some difficult decisions, but 2 years ago, the church sustained an $87,000 operating deficit. Obviously, that can't be sustained. A year ago, that was reduced to about $57,000 is the number that comes to mind. This past year, we, at this point in the year, and we're nearly to the end of our conference year, at this point in the year, we are about $25,000 ahead in giving from what had been budgeted. Praise God. We also have been able, I think effectively, to curtail spending to the point where on that side of the ledger, we are several thousand dollars below what we had budgeted in terms of expenditures. And so things are getting healthy. They're getting healthy quickly. It really allows us to begin to do some things that we have, in a sense, put on hold. And so one of the things that we had happen in our board meeting a couple of months ago was that we felt we were in a position to restore something that the church had done for quite a few years, which was to take the surplus over what had been budgeted. When more money comes in than has been budgeted by the church, 10% of that now is being given to missions. And so this year, that to this point amounts to about $2,500. And so in the last meeting, we were able also to give, I believe, JB, you can help us out here if need be, $2,000 additional supplemental appropriation to the missions budget. And so we praise God for that. It also makes it far easier to plan, of course. We have had already a scheduling decision that has been made for the next Easter season. That is, we're going to be having our Jews for Jesus in on, I believe it's the 19th of March next year for a Seder dinner. How many of you have ever heard of a Seder dinner? We're going to be explaining what the Passover is. We want to have an actual dinner so that you are eating the things that are authentic to the Passover and so on. It's going to be a major undertaking, but we can do this and we can do this well. It will minister to your hearts. How many of you already plan to come? That's what I thought. And so the facility here isn't going to be large enough to go ahead and handle that. And so be praying as we begin to look to make arrangements on where it is that we might have it and so on, because we want the entire community to be able to come. because I know God will minister to people's hearts through that. So a lot of good news, and we just praise God for that. You know, as they say, a rising tide just lifts all the boats, and God is working. Now, I want to share with you the message that I'm going to be bringing today is in one sense a continuation of a series that I have been doing on the transforming power of the cross. In another sense, it's sort of the beginning of a different series because I'm going to focus in over the next 3 to 4 weeks on a particular thing that is related to our salvation. I found myself very troubled in a different way than I ever had been before. A few weeks ago when I was reading some numbers, some statistics about the state of religion and spirituality in our nation, I made a comment, I think a couple of weeks ago, there are about 85% of the American people that say they're going to heaven. About 85%. Some surveys go even higher than that. They would say, well, 90, 92% of the American people say they're going to heaven. About 70% of people say that they have been born again. They have received Jesus Christ. So about 20% just figures God has everybody go. And I found myself disturbed by that because I thought, you know what? If all of the people in this country who thought they were going to heaven truly are going to heaven, we would have a different country. We'd be living in a different place. How many of you would just agree with that? And so that is my presupposition that I'm kind of operating from here and will be over the next few weeks. I found myself looking inward to my own experience spiritually, and it's not as if everyone has had the kind of experience that I've had, because I realize I'm weird. I have a quirky personality. I'm a different kind of a guy. I'm complicated. You know, there are a lot of words that you can use for that. But what I do realize about myself is that there are a lot of people who have been on at least part of the same journey I have been. I realize that having grown up in a pastor's home, having heard the gospel of Jesus Christ many, many times. You know, I have people who tell me, well, you know, I was raised and we were in church whenever the doors were open. Okay, so was I. I also was in church a lot of the time when the doors weren't open, because I was taught to do a lot of things very early in life. I was like doing bulletins when I was 8 years old. I don't know if you've ever done that. I did a lot of different things. I went calling with my dad. I did different things, and so I was really involved in the life of the church. Now, I have put things this way to a few people. You know, I mention these things, and usually I get kind of an awkward response. I was baptized when I was 7 years old. I became a Sunday school teacher when I was 12. I became a member in the Wesleyan Church at the age of 14. And I gave my heart to Jesus Christ when I was 19. Now, does that suggest anything to you? I don't think it's that uncommon. I think that sometimes, you know, especially if you come up within the church, that you kind of learn to emulate things. You learn what things are supposed to look like. You kind of study behaviors and so on, and you're able to put those things forward. Now, here's another thing that I want to share with you. I've already mentioned I really was saved when I was 19. I went forward to an altar a lot of times before that. It's not as if I never wanted God. The fact of the matter was, there was a great deal of the time in my life when I was struggling and I did not have Christ in my heart, that I really did want him. I just had not been able to figure this thing out, because it was like, I try. How many of you ever had that feeling in your life, like, I try to do the right thing and I'm not able to do it? Any of you? Or am I the only one who is just in bondage to my sins? So, seriously, I was. And so, this is what I realized, and I want you to really be able to think your way through with me, not just today again, but over the next few weeks. I think it's very possible that many people have the kind of experience with God that I had before I truly experienced salvation through Jesus Christ. I'd come up to an altar because I felt bad. And I would kneel down at an altar and I would pray for a while and I would do the things that I believed I was supposed to do. And I would think, okay, those things, now I've done them. Check, 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 check. I've done those things. Now I'm a believer. But I really wasn't. I wanted to be, but I really wasn't. I was not understanding that this thing of Christianity is not fundamentally legal. Now, most of you have heard the word legalism. You would say, well, a legalist is a very conservative person who lives by a rigid set of do's and don'ts. Is that the idea most of you have when you hear the word legalist? But you can have different kinds of legalists. Because I think I was sort of the other sort of legalist. It is, I thought, if I do this, 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 and this, these are the things I'm supposed to do. If I do these things, then I'm supposed to actually be saved. I'm supposed to have Christ within my heart. And I just want to share with you, again, I think there are a lot of people who have tried to do certain things that would bring them to God, but they found that God is still actually not there. And what we tend to do is we think, well, God must be there because I was told if I did these things that God would be there, and so it must be that this is all there is. And in truth, they've never experienced the power of God. I don't think it's intentional. I don't think that people are thinking, I want to live a hypocritical life. I don't think that people are thinking, well, I want to fake and be someone I'm not. They actually, in many cases, the people who are doing damage, if you will, to the name of the church and the name of Jesus Christ, actually think that they do have it. It's just that they don't. And they still have the same old emptiness. They still have the same old limitations spiritually and so on. And yet they've decided that they've got everything everybody else has. And so it must be everybody else actually is kind of like them. And if they feel like, okay, I've got to just sort of go through and I've got to try to mimic these behaviors and do the best I can in this kind of a way, they assume everybody else is, because it's not natural for us to think that we actually might be missing something if we have rigidly held to the expectations of what we're supposed to do. And so that's a fancy way of saying, I think there are a lot of people who think they've received Jesus Christ when in truth have not. Now, what terrifies me, and I say this, I don't want to be misunderstood with my spirit right now at all. I really do not want to be misunderstood. I'm not saying that in some kind of judgment. I'm not saying, look at you dirty, rotten people. You think you're something you're not. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you're like I was, some of you. And God has so much more. And I want you to be able to experience the fullness of what God has. I want you to be able actually to have the thing. I don't want anybody dying and standing before God and hearing these words, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. I don't want anybody having that experience and then standing in front of God and saying, I did everything the pastor told me to do. Hey, all I did was listen to his sermons. All I did was what I learned at Pulaski Wesleyan. Oh, I do not want that. And so I am going to explore with you in some depth what it truly means to receive Jesus Christ. And so we're going to begin today with this scripture, John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And so you see, he's talking about Jesus, the Son of God. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. I want you to take note of those words. His own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent. It's not hereditary. Salvation is not hereditary, he is saying, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I found myself wondering just what the word receive means biblically. I found myself thinking I had an inadequate understanding of what that word receive meant. I think that probably many people, when they heard the word, when they hear the word receive, think in almost sort of magic terms, and I'm going to spell that out a little bit later on. But let's look at what the Greek word is, receive. We translate it as receive. Lambano, to take, grasp, seize, or receive, as well as to take to oneself something or someone. And so, a few years ago, I felt that I had a little bit of a breakthrough with this matter of receiving Christ, because even then, I felt that I understood that there are many people who have not actually received Christ. How many of you have ever heard a person say, when asked the question, are you a believer, are you going to heaven, say, well, I hope so. I think I've said several times in the last few weeks, my conclusion has been hope so means no. It's just that we're not tough enough mentally and emotionally to accept that. We want to somehow think that there is some way that you get to heaven, even though you don't have assurance that you do. One thing that religion does to you is it fills you with uncertainty. You know, if you are a person who thinks that that you get there because you do the right set of things and you don't do the set of things that are wrong, but you know, the thing is, when you live that way, in a legalistic kind of way, you never know when you've done enough. You never know when enough is enough. And so I have known people who were like, okay, strive. And especially if they had a parent they could never please, just to go psychological or emotional on you here or something, they always have a feeling that they're falling short. And so no matter what they do, it's just not enough, you know, and they can almost become like a religious version of OCD. How many of you know J.B. Gentile? J.B. caught my field of vision over here, and is that lavender, J.B.? Yeah, hide behind the pole. Is that a lavender? Is that what you call that color shirt? Okay, that is JB, okay? And JB is a wonderful guy, and he has a perfect temperament to be a church treasurer, because JB will be the first to tell you that he has compulsive disorder. OCD, actually. Obsessive compulsive disorder. JB, though, would disagree with that. He would say, oh no, I have CDO, because the letters have to be arranged the right way. There are people who try to serve God, and they like have this obsessive compulsive disorder. Our son Josh has a little bit of that. His mom's got a little bit of that. He's got a lot of that. You know, Josh is that kid. Like, he would get up out of bed and he would have to go and check the doors to make sure they were locked. Living in Grant. That was about the opposite of living in Flint. Living in Grant. We didn't have any murders in Grant. Well, people may have thought about it, but they didn't do it. At least not that we knew, and so on. And he was that guy. He'd have to go and make sure that all of the burners had been turned off on the oven, because after all, somebody might have left one on and the house might burn down. Any of you have any of those traits? things that you have to double check, you have to make sure of, because after all, things go wrong, things happen, and so on. Would have been good if I checked and made sure in the first service that I had the microphone here on my ear instead of in my pocket when I started to lead in prayer. It would have been a good idea for me to be just a little bit more OCD. But people do, they have this idea. And the thing about OCD is, no amount is ever enough. You know, you wash your hands and you're a germaphobe, and then you go and you wash your hands again. And now you shake them off, you dry them with a towel. You get three steps away and it's like, what if the towel had germs? And so you got to go and you got to do it again. But this time you kind of go like this to air dry them. And then after a few moments of doing that, you think, yeah, but there are germs in the air. Well, my hands are getting germy again, and so on. Where does it ever end? That's the problem that many legalists have. That feeling that enough is never enough. That feeling that they are always kind of dirty, always kind of grungy. I don't know if it's hardwired or if it's like programmed in by parents. What I do know is that we confuse sometimes this striving with actually having a relationship with God. And so lambano, to receive, and so on. I want to share with you some myths. I shared a few weeks ago about myths, and I thought, I sure hope that they can understand that word coming out of my mouth, that they don't think I'm talking about gorillas in the myths, but I'm talking about a myth, as in mythology. There are a number of myths about receiving Jesus. Some people believe that they have received Jesus when they've chosen to say the right words. In other words, it's like a magic spell, like an incantation. I went through that phase of my life. It's like, what do I have to do to be saved? I have to. Now, this is by way of review. We talk about four spiritual laws. I submit there are more, but we'll just talk about the four everybody talks about. We say to be saved, you have to, first of all, confess. Boy, somebody else better say something. If it's just Linda saying it, we've got a few more seminars and so on we're going to have to do. The first thing is you have to confess. The second thing is you have to repent. The third thing is you have to believe. And the fourth thing is you have to, it's what we're talking about today, if that's a hint, receive. And so I learned that from the time I was a boy. Let's see, I've got to, what was that again? Got to confess, got to repent, got to believe, got to receive. And the words were almost, to me, empty of real content. It was more like, check, 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 check. Here's what I thought when it came to confession. Confession is simply me telling God what he already knows. Telling God what I done that was wrong and what I ain't done that was right. And there was always quite a lot on my platter in terms of confession. It didn't seem to take very long for me to fill up the book that I would hear about where my sins were recorded. You know, it was like some angel had full-time duty. He's up there in heaven writing down my sins. It's like, oh no, I'm getting writer's cramp. I just can't write fast enough. Filled that book, get me another one. And here we would go. You know, it would have been like a New York telephone directory. Every hour or every two, they'd have been filling that thing up. And so as a young man, when I was really starting to seek after God, it was like, but how does this thing work? I know I'm supposed to confess, but God already knows I did it. Why do I have to confess? And then I thought, well, maybe God wants me to confess just to make sure that I understand that I'd done it wrong. Yeah, that's okay. And then I began to think, well, maybe God wants me to confess simply so that I focus upon my need for him. All of those things, I think, there's some truth to. But what I finally came to understand one day was that confession is actually about taking responsibility. It's about owning it. You know, confession for me was that day that I looked in the mirror and suddenly I realized, yep, you, sir, are the problem. Until you do that, not much is going to improve in anyone's life. I never yet saw a marriage transform because a couple walked out of a pastor's office or paid $120 an hour to walk out of a counselor's office and so on, each one of them saying, "Yep, I got this whole thing figured out. Now it's really going to improve. It's all their fault." You know, when things begin to get better is when we say, "You know what? I am the problem." And in the times in my life when I have come to see that I'm the problem, God has worked greatly in my life. I've been able to grow. I've been able to change. When the day that I had that moment, I was in college, the day that I had that moment, looked in the mirror, remember it very well, okay, you're the problem. That day, I was empowered. Because if I'm the problem, then I can change the outcome. If everybody else is the problem, it's out of my hands. It's out of my control. But if I'm the problem, I can amend the way I'm living my life, and things can be better than what they are. And so it was like, wow, I had that moment of insight. And it's like, okay, yeah, I am the man. And then we're supposed to repent. And I had no concept of repentance, really. It was like, repentance is saying you're sorry. And I thought, oh, okay, got to be more to it than that. How many of you have ever been in that situation where somebody said they were sorry to you and you absolutely knew they did not mean it? You ever been in that situation? Kids have that a lot. It's like you got Billy and you got Bobby, and some mom comes up, she's pulling Billy by the ear, pulls him up, Bobby's by his mom. Okay, Billy has something to say to you. Don't you, Billy? Come on, Billy, you know what we talked about. You just love to know what they did talk about. What did they threaten him with? Going to put them out in the backyard, put honey on them, stake them up over an ant hole, you know. Oh, because that kid looks like this, and then finally, said, sorry. Yeah, you learned when you were pretty small. Sorry doesn't flip the flapjacks. Sorry doesn't butter the toast. Sorry means absolutely nothing if you don't mean it. So you probably have been on both ends of that. You've been on the end where somebody's saying, sorry, like the game, you know, ding, 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 sorry, and so on. Pardon me. And you've also been on the end where you were thinking, brother, the last thing I am is sorry, but I guess I'm going to have to say it. I'm very sorry that you so misunderstood my perfect intentions and made it so much in your mind, so far beyond what it ever should have been to you, and so on. But I guess, given the fact that you have done this, that I will say I'm sorry if it will help you get over your feelings. Yeah. I found that that's the concept that people have a lot of the time about getting right with God. And I had another problem. That is, people would seem to come to the altar and pray, and they'd have tears just running down their face. I mean, it was like, and I was a relatively unemotional guy. I could get angry, but that was the only emotion I ever felt. And so people would come up to the altar, you know, and their shoulders would be heaving and so on, and water just running down their face all over the altar. And I'd be like, boy, if I got to do that, I'm in serious trouble. It was like I would try to work a tear up. It's like, come on, you're going to go to hell. I am sort of serious with this. I'm going to go to hell if I can't cry. Like, come on, do what you're supposed to be doing. Tear ducts, come alive. Yeah. Then I finally came to understand that repentance is simply embracing change. It's embracing change. It's saying, you know what? I need my life to go in a different direction. And so, you know, Tom Basciani talks a lot about change and so on. It's all part of the process of repentance. And then belief. Belief was difficult for me because I was too analytical. I had all of these brain cells, things firing around all the time, my neurons firing around and synapses being active and all of this stuff. And I had so many questions, got so many questions. I drove my dad nuts. And he would say, "It's simple. I believe it because the Bible said it." And I would say, "Well, how do I know that the Bible's true?" "Well, because God wrote it." "Well, how do I know that God is who he says he is?" "Because the Bible said so." And by the time I was about 15 or 16, I'd say, "Dad, that's a tautological argument. That is a monkey chasing his own tail. I got to have something other than that. I need objective evidence that what is written here is the truth." And I didn't figure for a while that there was any. And then I came to understand that Jesus Christ went into that grave and Jesus Christ came out alive, and that it was the power of God, his resurrection. And when I began to study that, I began to find there was more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than just about any event in human history. I began to find that I didn't have to actually, in the term some people mean, take that by faith, that it was a fact. I've shared with you before, I chose to live my life on the basis of the truth, on the basis of the facts. And so my feelings and my emotions are secondary to the facts of what Jesus Christ has done for me. So, okay, I was able to come to a place of belief, but now receiving him, that I found was more than saying the right words. "Well, Lord, I choose to receive you." I made progress with this. Lee Glenister, do you trust me at all? Okay, go ahead and come on up. He said he did. Oh, how foolish we can be. No. Okay, I finally began to work through this whole matter of receiving and so on, and the illustration I would use, and I probably have used it in here before, the illustration I would give is, here is God, he is offering his salvation to me. What do I have to have for this then to be mine? You have to accept it. That's right. Okay, so is it now yours? This represents salvation. Is it now yours?
Yes, if I take it.
If you take it. Okay, but you still haven't taken it. Okay, so you have a mental understanding that it can be yours, but you still haven't taken it. This is what receiving is. This was progress for me. Okay, so, Lee, do you want the pen to be yours? We got plenty more of them.
Yes.
Okay, what are you going
to
do?
Take it.
You're going to take it. Could I have it back?
No.
There you go. There you go. You got it right. Okay. You take it. No, no. You don't give away your salvation, Lee. You use that in explaining it to somebody else. So I came to understand that receiving is not this passive thing. Receiving is taking hold of it and not letting go. That's what began to make sense of a lot of the New Testament. It's like, I am the vine, you are the branches. If any man remains in me, he's saying you grab hold and you take it. You do not let go. That, as I say, was progress for me. Second thing, second myth, is that people have received Jesus when they've chosen to try the teachings of Jesus. In other words, it's a recipe. Now, people do this sometimes. They find themselves in jail. I'm not going to ask how many of you have been in jail, because I wouldn't get an honest answer to begin with. I'd just tempt you to lie. But I'm betting at least a few people in here have. You do a little bit of soul searching when you're in jail. That door swings shut. Now, how did I end up here? Sometimes it's when people have marriage problems, severe problems, and I've tried everything else. And somebody says, you ought to go, and you ought to go to the church. You ought to talk to a pastor. And maybe you come in, you talk with me, and so on. And you're sitting there, and your ears are open. It's like, okay, what I've been doing hasn't been working, and so I know I got to make some changes and so on. That's good. That's progress. Okay, what do I need to do? And maybe I give you the four spiritual laws, and you say, okay, let me get this right. I got to confess, got to Got to repent, got to believe, got to receive. Okay, so I'm going to try that. Okay, got it. Okay, now what? Okay, now start loving your wife. Okay, how? It's always the guy. How? Give me a list. Guys always want a list. Give me a list. She's got me so confused. I've heard this so many times. She got me all confused. I don't know what she wants. Just, she would just give me a list. I would do the things that she says to do. I would stop doing the things. And, of course, the wife's there and she's saying, if you need a list, you don't get it. And he does not get it. He does not get it. He does not get it one bit because she's talking about a relationship and he's talking about roles and he's talking about rules and he's talking about checking things off in the little box. So some people act as if it's a recipe, you know, like when you go baking. Okay, what do I have to preheat the oven to? 425. Okay, 425, it's preheat button, the light's on. And it goes beep, and that tells me the oven's preheated. Now I got to have 2 cups of flour, and I got to have 2 eggs. And some people, that's their idea of receiving is saying, okay, whatever the Bible says the recipe is, I'm going to try that. Now that's improvement. Some people think that receiving Christ is what happens when they've chosen to accept his offer of heaven. It's a ticket. And so, what? Why, you mean I go to heaven if I just say these things? If I kind of say the right words? Yeah. Well, there's got to be more to it than that. Yeah, well, you got to do this thing. You know, it's kind of like a recipe. Okay, all right. But if I follow the words in the recipe, I'm in like Flint. I go to heaven. Yeah. Okay, then get up here before, we always say St. Peter, Bible doesn't say it, but we say it. We go up here before St. Peter and yeah, got a ticket. Yep, it's right in here somewhere. where is that thing? Oh, did you know I had $1 million bill in here? Given to me by Stan Groman. Stan was at, the restaurant. You know, we have a men's breakfast second Friday of each month down at the Maple View restaurant, 5:30 a.m. if you're man enough. Be there or be square. Stan's standing there and he said, man, I don't have time to wait in the line. He said, I've got a bill here. He said, will you go ahead and pay the bill? He said, I think there's probably enough there to pay it. He said, go ahead and keep what's left. Hands this thing to me, and I look at it. It says $1 million. And on the back, it says something about Stan Groman's filtration business. Apparently, it wasn't real. Point being, there may be some people who stand before God. They reach for the ticket, and they find out that what they had been taught and what they had tried to do wasn't really it. It wasn't what God was after at all. And so I'll just cut to the chase. You see, in truth, to receive Jesus is to receive a person. To receive a person. You see, it takes a person to love you in the right way. A set of principles doesn't love you. A set of principles didn't die for you. It takes a person to lead you to the right place. Because, yes, the Bible gives you great guidance. The Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is our guidebook. The Bible will give you, if you will, a proper recipe. But the fact of the matter is, you still need a person to be leading you and walking beside you every step of the way. Who is that person going to be? Some people make it a pastor. They make it a priest. They say, okay, that's my ticket over there. That guy right over there, you know, I just follow him and he's going there. That's what people did with Jim Jones. Took him to the jungles of Guyana. Didn't work out so well for them. It takes a person to protect you at the right times. Satan is a powerful adversary. Satan will come after you. He will try to destroy you because that's what he does, because he's a narcissistic sociopath, a serial killer. That's who Satan truly is. He will try to destroy you in your life. You need someone, a person who is going to protect you. But you see, it's impossible. It to enter into a genuine relationship with a person without that relationship, first of all, changing you. I picked on somebody in the first service. I always try to choose my victims carefully. Travis, was your life changed when you married Shauna? Pardon? Yes? Now, you better get this part right. Was your life improved when you married Shauna? Of course. Now, was it changed and improved because you said, I do or I will? Was it the words? Was it the ritual that changed you? Or was it living with her? Yep, Tuesday morning coffee about 9 o'clock, Travis. It's living with a person. It's living in that relationship that brings about change in you. It's living with that person that brings about improvement in you. It's living with Christ that brings about change and improvement because he changes you. He shapes you. And if you enter into a genuine relationship with anyone, you will find it will cost you something. But it will also reward you. Glenda didn't like the idea of me doing a seminar on marriage about cost-benefit analysis. I can't say as I blame her. Just about done now. Hang with me. Jesus' invitation, you see, is a bit like a friend request on Facebook. How many of you have ever gotten one of those? How many friends do you have? About 1,200? Okay. Now that's what people on Facebook sometimes do, you know. They evaluate the relationships they have in their life by how many friends they have on Facebook. And most of those are superfluous relationships. They are not life-changing relationships. You see, sometimes I accept those friend requests because I recognize and trust the person. I get those all the time. Somebody I went to college with, guy sent me a friend request a couple of years ago. I knew him for 1 year, senior year, Whitehall High School in Whitehall, Michigan, because I'd moved from Flint there before my senior year. He was a nice guy, Bob Benner. I thought he was fairly bright, didn't think he was necessarily a genius, but he was a pretty bright guy. He now is a nuclear physicist. Turns out he was smart. And I always liked Bob, thought he was a good guy, gave me a great welcome to the community. I didn't know he was a believer in Jesus Christ. He sent me a friend request after nearly 40 years. And it's like, I recognize the name, how could I forget him? So I said, yes. Sometimes I don't recognize the name. Do you ever have that? Here's what I do. Sometimes I accept them because I recognize and trust their friends. I go through the friend list. Now, I just want to suggest to you that sometimes that's the way it is with us. We share our faith, and a person wants to know, okay, God's giving me a friend request. Do I accept it or not? Well, I wonder who hangs out with them. I wonder who their friends are. I wonder if I know any of them. And they make all kinds of assumptions about God on the basis of you. So, final thought I'll share. I got 3 weeks. Jesus' invitation, you see, is more like a marriage proposal. Here he is. And he gives you an invitation, but the invitation is so much more than just cleaning things up a little. It's more than a ritual. It's more than a recipe. It's more than that. It's more than just saying the right words. Here are the right words to say in front of the church. The pastor will read you a few words at a time, and at the end of it, you say, I will or I do. Those are the right words, right? That's not what bonds you, right? Simply having said the right words. And so Jesus has given us an invitation to enter into a relationship with him. The real question becomes, do we understand what we read when we read the Word of God? I'll quote it out of the King James. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So it's not just a matter of receiving his teaching, not just a matter of receiving what he can do for you. Have you received him? We'll talk over the next few weeks about just what that means. Have you received him? Now, we're kind of coming up to our close. Do you know how to tell if a person, including yourself, has truly received Jesus? It changes your life. That's how you know. If your life's not changed, you didn't truly receive it. Now, you may have meant to, you may have thought you did. It's like when a couple stands before a pastor and he recites a few words, something along this line: do you take this person to have and to hold, to love and to cherish, in for better, for worse, wow, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, remaining faithful only to them, as long as you both shall live? Now, those are powerful words. It's a powerful commitment. But have you actually let that person just come in and take over your heart to where you love them with all that you are and all that you have? That's Jesus. I'd like you to stand with me. Somebody probably is going to feel very uncomfortable as they leave today. They're going to say, boy, you know, I did all the things he said, and he's saying I might not actually have all of Jesus. Well, I tell you, if you have all of Jesus, you know it. What do I have to do? Fall in love. Give him the opportunity of actually filling your heart. Get your eyes off all the other women or all the other men. I'm not saying that literally. I'm saying all the other entanglements and enticements. I'm going to remain faithful to him and him alone. I'm going to marry him. Heavenly Father, I just pray that we would not settle for something less than all that you have for us. I pray that we would cut through the clutter in our human attempts to put everything into a formula, and that we would get to the point where we understand the simplicity of this. Do we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do we love our neighbor as ourselves? I just pray that you would help us to see within, to see ourselves as you see us. But not just that, because it's not a matter that you're wanting to judge us. It's a matter that you're wanting to draw us to yourself. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to lift our eyes beyond those things and to see that the reality is you. And I just pray we wouldn't be content with anything less than that. I pray you'll continue to speak to our hearts through the week. I pray you'll give us a good week in you. And Lord, we just love you and we thank you for all you've done in your name. Amen.